Amen. Amen. What a really cool way for us to get into the scriptures today. Colossians chapter 1, that's where we're going to be studying from today. And I think that we call that the hat trick of baptisms right there, all right? That's awesome. What an awesome way to celebrate a special time for a father and his sons. And before we get into the sermon, just let me say this. It's a special time for me and my wife, Sarah. I don't know if you know this or not. Probably don't, because there's no reason you would. But 18 years ago, we came here to be on staff at Eastview Christian Church as the youth pastors today. And we've been here for 18 years, and we're excited to share with you something that's taking place in our life. The end of this month, our oldest son, Michael, is getting married. That's why that announcement is there on the back of your sermon notes. And we just don't know any other way but to do life as family. And you guys are family to us. In many ways, my boys have grown up here. In many ways, I've grown up here, and I'm still growing up. But you are a part of our family, so you're all invited to the wedding. The details are there in the back, at least as many details as you need. And we don't know what chaos may ensue, but we just want to let you know that you are welcome. If hundreds come, you get a piece of cake this big. If thousands come, you get a bite, okay? But this is a special time for us, and Mikey and Abby are getting married, and we just want to celebrate it with you. And so that's what's going on in our life. You're welcome to come. We'd love to have you for that special occasion. But if you got other stuff, we understand that. Which leads us into the special occasion that is Christmas. And it's already begun. In fact, it began really well before Thanksgiving in our culture. And we come to this time of Christmas every year, the season for celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. And that means that we're going to talk about Jesus the whole month. And we talk about Jesus all the time around here, but especially now in this culture, everybody focuses on Jesus. What I love about Christmas is that even if you're an atheist, you can't get away from Jesus this time of year. Yeah, we have wrong focuses on gifts and all the material stuff, but no matter who you are, at some point during this Christmas season, you're going to encounter a baby Jesus. I'm reminded that statistics show that hundreds, millions of atheists go to church every year during Christmas season. If you're here and you're an atheist, welcome. We're glad you're here. All right, because we get to tell you about Jesus Christ. And you're going to encounter him one way or the other. Maybe you encounter Jesus through a song, because it is about the Christ child. That's what Christmas is about. Maybe you have some favorite songs that you sing at the Christmas season. But likely during this season, no matter who you are, you hear us describe Jesus as a baby in swaddling clothes. Maybe you'll hear the line, "The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head," or "Holy infant, so tender and mild." Maybe you like the old spiritual that is entitled "Sweet Little Jesus Boy." Now, during this time of year, we paint Jesus in this picture of a baby, because that's what he was at the first Christmas. He's swaddling, and he's soft, and he's cuddly. Who doesn't like a little soft, cuddly baby at Christmas time, all bundled up, even if it is in a manger, right? But we also have visual representations of Jesus the baby this time of year. We see Jesus in a lot of what we call manger scenes or nativity scenes. Now, how many of you guys have a nativity set up at your house during the Christmas season, right? We have like 20 of them at our house. And in our house, Jesus is a wood-carved baby Jesus from Haiti. He is a faceless pottery baby Jesus from the Dominican Republic. He's a straw and some kind of other burlap material from Hawaii. Jesus is a stone-carved out guy from some Irish nativity that we have. He's a plastic baby Jesus. He is a cardboard baby Jesus. We have all these representations, and really most of them don't really look even like a baby, let alone baby Jesus. Some of you probably even in your yards have a plastic baby Jesus with a light bulb in his back so he can light up for everybody to see, right? We have representations of what Jesus the Christ child is like. And we also have cultural interpretations of Jesus. I happen to think that the reason most people respond to Christmas and are okay with Christmas in this country is because this time of year, Jesus is the kind of Jesus we like. We're kind of like that great theologian, Ricky Bobby, who always praised a sweet baby Jesus. I didn't say he was a good theologian. Always praised a sweet baby Jesus. And when they call him on it in the movie, he says, "I like Christmas Jesus best." And the reality is, I'm not endorsing or recommending that movie, but what I am saying is it's a really good read on culture, because I believe American Christians and even American culture sometimes just likes Jesus at Christmas time better than any other time, because he's soft and he's cuddly and he's a baby. Sometimes he is so sweet and quiet and cuddly that we take away all his power. He's manageable. We put him in the same manger every year, and we keep him there, and we can look at him, and we can light him, and we can do whatever we want with him. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not being a Debbie Downer here this morning, all right? I love Christmas and anything that goes with Christmas, and I love the Christmas songs and the Christmas carols and the baby Jesuses and the nativities. I love it all. There's probably nobody more excited about Christmas. That's why I dress like I'm a conductor for a Christmas train this morning, all right? I love it, okay? But if we're not careful, what happens is we end up putting Jesus in a box. We put him in this infant baby Jesus box. Even if it is a box that has straw that comes out of it, we put him in a box. And we contain him, and we paint a picture of who we really want him to be. Well, this series is entitled Christ Mass, because we want to put more Jesus into the Christmas. We want to give you a better picture of Jesus than you've ever gotten before. We want you to see him as clearly as you possibly can. He is a baby in a manger, but he's so much more, and that's what we're going to discover today in Colossians 1, our first scripture. And here's the question that we come to this scripture with. Who is this baby? This baby that we sing about, that we celebrate, that we have in our homes, who is this baby? The Apostle Paul gives us insight in Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 15. It's one of the key Christological passages of the Bible. Christologically just means words about Christ. If you want to know who Jesus is, this is it. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and through him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Let's pray. Father God, if this is true, and we believe it is, then the birth of Jesus in the world is the most astounding thing that ever happened. So today, would you help us to see the baby Jesus in a different light? Would you help us to picture him as he truly is, not just a baby in a manger with real flesh and blood, but the God of the universe? I'm staggered by that today. I thank you that we get a chance to study it together. And I pray you give me words. I pray that you give us ears to hear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, sometimes you just read a passage like that, just confess, this is pastor. You just read a passage like that and he's like, just sit down and shut up. That passage says it all. Everything about Jesus that you want to know. Now remember, this letter to the church in Colossae is written from the Apostle Paul 60 years after Jesus was born. Now we like to put Jesus' birth at zero, but probably historically speaking, some people were off a little bit on the timing. It's about 4 BC when Jesus was born, likely. All right? But whenever he was born, this letter is written 60 years after that. And since that time, this baby grew up to be a human, a man, and he was a carpenter, and he started a revolution, and he preached a ministry of the kingdom of God, and he was given over to the Roman authorities, and he was crucified on a cross, and he was dead, and he was buried, and he rose again. And now, 60 years after that birth and all that life that he lived, there's a church in Colossae that the Apostle Paul's writing to, and he's trying to give them some information about Jesus. Here's the thing that we know about Jesus. He was always, this baby that we see in a manger, always misunderstood. Nobody really understood who he was and what he's all about. And so there have been all kinds of wrong thoughts about Jesus from the very first Christmas to this one today. Most heresies in Christianity, and here's what a heresy is. A heresy comes from a Greek word that literally means choice. It means to choose to believe something different than what Jesus taught and what the church teaches. That's a heresy. And most Christian heresies do one of two things with Jesus. They take away Jesus' humanity, or they take away Jesus' godhood. Okay? Jesus came, and he's this unique human being that said, I am totally 100% filled up. I am God. He also comes in and says, I am completely 100% flesh and blood human. You can't figure it out. It's just who he is because he's God. and all the stuff that happens in the world where people come up with heresies and wrong beliefs about God, usually they've taken away his godhood or they've taken away his manhood. It looks like in the church in the Colossae here that they've taken away his godhood. They want to believe as Jesus is something more than a God. He's just a guy. He's a really good guy. He's like a Gandhi or something like that. Okay, he's a good teacher, he's a good prophet, but he's not God himself. We don't know what the heresy was. What we do know is that when Epaphras went to Rome and he said, hey, Paul, these people got some mixed up understandings about Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul says, I'll write them a letter and I'll tell them who Jesus really is. And so this is that letter, and this answers the question for us in this Christmas season, who is this baby in the manger? Well, according to the Apostle Paul, there's no confusion about who he is. Let's just begin with this first thought here in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. The image of God. Let's just start with this idea. It's an invisible God. Okay? That's been the problem with mankind's relationship with God from the very beginning, because we can't see him and we can't touch him and we can't hang out with him like we do our friends. We can't tweet him and text him. He's this invisible God. And let's just make sure we're all on the same page. Anybody in here ever seen God face to face? You'll know because you collapsed immediately and wanted to die. No, okay, nobody. All right. Just making sure. We've not seen this invisible God. But the great thing about Jesus Christ, this baby that's born in a manger, is that he is the image. The word icon is the Greek language. We get our word icon from it. It is a picture. It is a painting of God. Jesus Christ, the baby in the manger, is a painting, a representation of God. But Paul goes on and says even more about that. It's not that just if you look at Jesus, you see a picture of God. If you look at Jesus, you see the fullness of God. Look in verse 19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. We've looked at this word before, this word full, fullness. It's a word that means to be filled to capacity. You can't get anything more in. In the first century, it was used of ships. When they were loading ships at the dock and they put all the cargo in there, or all the passengers were on board, and they stuffed it to the gills, it was this Greek word, it was full. You can't get any more in there. It's ready to sail. Jesus Christ, when he was born into the world, the Apostle Paul is saying that the fullness of God, you can't get any more God in there. Jesus, this little baby with cute little hands and fingers and feet, swaddling clothes. You know, the cows are singing Christmas songs and the donkeys are all peaceful. Not what happens in real life, but at the Christmas scene, that's what we got. Right? But that little baby, the fullness of God in him. And Jesus backs this up. Next week, we're going to look at Philippians 2. We're going to figure out how did the fullness of God get into the form of a little baby and come to be a human being. But for this week, it's just important for us to understand what the Apostle Paul is saying. This baby is the image of the invisible God. He's the fullness of God lives in him. Jesus said this when he was on earth, when he was talking to his apostles. You remember about John 13? Jesus is getting ready to die, and he's giving kind of his final pep talk to his apostles. And there's 12 of them, and I love this conversation because these guys are just like me, pretty slow, can't get things very quickly. He's been training them for 3 years, and still he's breaking truth to them, and they're going, oh. And we have this conversation in John 14 where Jesus says, I'm going to the Father, and from now on you're going to see the Father. And Philip, great question. But it's kind of a second grade level question theologically. He says, oh, Jesus, show us the Father. We want to see God. And Jesus says to him in John 14, 9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? If Jesus were here today, he would say to you, don't ask to see God. I've shown you God because I am God. Because all the fullness of God dwelled in him. That little baby in a manger, the fullness of God. But not only is he just the fullness of God and the image of God, the Apostle Paul wants to go on painting this picture. He is before all things. He's the firstborn of all creation. Let's look at that word there, the end of verse 15. The firstborn of all creation. A little bit later in verse 18, we'll talk about him being the firstborn from the dead. And we know the Christmas story is about the firstborn. Mary gave birth to her firstborn and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. But this word firstborn, most of us, we kind of go to that whole baby scene. We go to the maternity ward, we go to blue caps and pink caps, and we go to a bunch of babies lined up under a heat lamp. They all look like raisins. Very cool, right? bear raising any kind of skin. It's cute, and we think that when we think of firstborn, this is our firstborn, it's a baby being born. But in fact, that word can be used in a different way and was in the first century. Sometimes this word is used just to designate something that comes first in the order. What Paul is saying here is he is the image of the invisible God, the first before all creation. Now, if you're sitting here, you're going, well, how do we know that? Because you may know that there are some heresies, there are some false teachings out there that say, no, Jesus was actually born. God actually created him. In fact, if you've ever encountered somebody who's a Jehovah's Witness, their belief is that the very first creation of God was Jesus, that God created Jesus, his son. There's actually some kind of obscure Mormon teachings that say that God created both he and his spirit brother Lucifer, who became the devil. Well, the teaching of the Word of God rejects all that. And you might say, well, how do you know that this is not talking about firstborn, born of the flesh, just like we have firstborn kids? Well, because the whole totality of Scripture doesn't back that up. Jesus says over and over and over again that he is God. John 1:1 would testify about him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? And so we understand the whole, this is a little Bible study lesson. Don't just grab a scripture and go, that is all the truth. This is a part of a whole story from Genesis to Revelation. Okay, you've got to take it in context. And so you can't just look at this word firstborn and say, aha, Jesus was born. Jesus wasn't born, he was God himself. He was the first. He was before creation. That's pretty special. When you look at that little baby in the manger, he came before creation. Now, Paul kind of expounds on that a little bit. Here's how we know about what we know about Jesus. By him, all things were created, verse 16. Everything was created by him. Things that are not seen, look what it says here. Things that are unseen, things invisible, invisible, things in heaven, on earth, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created by Jesus. He created it all. When you look at the baby in the manger or whatever picture you have of Jesus, the Christ child, during this season, you should think of him as the creator. He made the sun to come up this morning. If you've ever been to the mountains and you see the beauty of the mountains or the haze on the mountains or different colors during the fall season, he made that. Okay? Jesus made rainbows. Jesus made sunrises and the beach, and he made clouds and he made stars, and he made those glowing fish at the bottom of the sea that nobody ever sees except the ones that go down there every once in a while. He made those. He made acorns. He made those monkeys in the zoo with the red butts. That's really weird. He made that. If you want some fun at Christmas, think of all the stuff this little baby grew up in this world that he created. He made it all. The Apostle Paul is leaving room for nothing else. He created all things, verse 16. And that's just the stuff we can see. There's stuff that we can't see. There's stuff in heaven. He created everything in heaven. Now, we got pictures of heaven. We got prophecies of heaven from Revelation and other places in the Scripture. Streets of gold, really cool gates with all kinds of precious stones, and an emerald circled throne of God. And we can picture in our mind's eye kind of how awesome it is, but we can't see it. Here's what we know. Here's what Paul says. Heaven, when you get there, made by Jesus. He's the one that created it all. There's even stuff here in the world that you and I can't see that amazes me. Like right now, there's some dripping leaves in some rainforest after a shower where some sun's breaking through the top of the leaves and it's just glistening all over the dripping leaves. It looks like diamonds and no one's there to see it. Why? Because Jesus created that stuff. You know, this time of year, I love snow, right? And I'm already praying for it, okay? So if you're praying against it, I challenge you to a prayer duel. Okay? Just kidding. But even when you think of snowflakes, the beauty of the snow is very, very rarely seen because you have to put it under a microscope and each little flake represents this incredible, intricate design beauty created by the baby who we celebrate laying in a manger. Not only that, he created all the world powers. Look at this. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him. It brings me back to the Christmas story. Right, Luke 2:1, who's the king? Who's the ruler of the whole world? In that year, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus, the most powerful Roman emperor ever. Who made him? Jesus. When we get to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, and the Magi, the wise guys, they come in and they visit a king in Jerusalem. Who is it? Herod, the son of Herod the Great. the greatest rulers of all time. Who made that? Who made that person and that throne and that power and that authority? Jesus, the baby Jesus did it. The Apostle Paul is setting us straight on what Jesus exactly has done and who he is. And then this really cool thing, by him all things hold together, verse 17. Think about that. This word literally means to bind. It's as if Jesus has a hold on all the universe. He's holding it all together. And if Jesus ever said, I'm standing back from the universe, I'm letting go, the sun would just spin out of control. All the stars would fall from the sky. All the orbits would be gone. The gravity would be gone. Oxygen would be gone. Water would be gone. Seasons wouldn't change. Rain would stop falling. Sun wouldn't shine. Things wouldn't grow. Life would cease to exist if Jesus just did this. Jesus can't let go of the wheel of the world. If he does, it's over. He holds it all together. Let's stop for just an intermission here. We're halfway through these 4 points. Let's ask ourselves an important question, and maybe this is an important question for you today. So what that Jesus created it all and made it all and holds it all together? Well, there's two parts of this that really bring good news for us during the Christmas season. As we see this baby Jesus, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, the holder together of all things, there's two things that you and I should take away that makes this Christmas such a great celebration. Number one, since God has revealed who he is, we can have relationship with him. We can know him. He's not obscure. He's mysterious. There's still so much about God that we don't know, that we can't understand, that we'll never get until we see him face to face. But he's not like other gods. Allah never revealed himself. Buddha never has revealed himself. All the 300 million gods of the Hindus, they've not revealed themselves. God, the God that we serve, the one true living God, has revealed himself to us in the form of a baby, and that means he wants to know us. He wants to have a relationship. When you see the baby in the manger, you say, oh, that's proof that God wants to know me. And not only that, because he created everything, he created me and you. And that means that you and I have value, that you and I have purpose because of this Christ child. There's so much in this baby that was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. But not only that, I feel like I'm a commercial, but wait, that's not all. He is the one who reconciles. I've got the he is there in brackets because this is said in context. It doesn't literally say he is, but we gather from the context that he is the one who reconciles. Look at verse 20. Through him, through Jesus, through this baby born in Bethlehem, to reconcile to himself all things. The word reconcile in the Greek language means to change, specifically to change from an enemy to a friend. That's what the word means. Jesus came and he changed enemies into friends. Now, just a note here. We became enemies of God because the created people of God declared war against God by sinning against him. We said, okay, you've given us a good garden here. You've given us everything we need. We've got fellowship with you. We've got time with you, face-to-face walking with you. And you know what? We reject you. We declare war against you. And ever since Adam and Eve in the garden, you and I have been declaring war against God ever since with our sins by saying, nah, I know how you want to do it. I'll just do it my way. We are the ones who declare war. God never declared war on us. Praise God, he didn't declare war against our sin and just destroy us all and be done with us. What God said is, I'm going to send my son Jesus Christ, and he is going to turn enemies into friends. Jesus born in a manger 2,000 years ago is a declaration of God that says, I want to be your friend, not your enemy. And he did it on an incredible three different kind of levels. Look at this. He says that to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. We don't know cosmically what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. We just don't know. Something tragic happened in the heavens. Maybe it's revealed and we can see a little glimpse of it in the war in Revelation between Michael and the angels that rebelled against God. We don't know what happened, but at the moment that human beings who were created by God and the angels witnessed this and all of heaven looked down on it, when they saw men reject God, heaven was thrown into chaos. Not in chaos that God can't control at all. It just messed things up cosmically. There was enmity now. in heavens. That's what he says. Listen, he has come to make peace with heaven and earth, all things. Not only that, in a way that you and I know some of, the world was thrown into chaos through sin. You imagine what happens if you just read the Genesis account again and go, they ate the apple, they sinned against God, immediately they were exposed, they knew they were naked. Immediately they started lying about each other. Immediately they were selfish. Immediately a brother kills a brother. We live in a world that just gives testimony to the whole idea that sin has destroyed God's good creation. Remember what God said about his creation at the very beginning? It was good. And then sin came into the world, and it was bad. And I can give you news clippings, I can tell you shows, I can give you your own experiences. You know that now disease and hatred and injustice towards races and women and sexual slavery and orphaned children and wars and death and natural disasters, on and on and on. This planet is being destroyed because of sin. Well, let's get a little bit more personal, because most of us know that sin has destroyed parts of our world too. Sin has come in and upset us and destroyed our peace with God. Maybe it's something that we've done because we failed him over and over again with a specific sin. Maybe it's people that we've hurt with our words or our lies or our actions or our broken promises. Maybe it's because we place our emphasis, especially this time of year, this is your pastor getting on your toes, we get so excited about the stuff and we buy it and we go into debt for it and we give it and it really doesn't matter. And maybe we're just hollow because we're just all caught up in the stuff that God says will not last and will not bring you any joy at all. I don't know how you've been hurt, and I don't know what depression you might deal with, and I don't know what sins that you're dealing with. All I know is that when we walk in sin, our lives are a mess. And so God sent his son Jesus, this baby in the manger, to reconcile. See, when I sin against God, I'm saying to God, God, I don't need you. I'm going to do my finances. I'm going to do my marriage. I'm going to do my language. I'm going to do my goals and my aspirations. I'm going to do those all on my own power and my own way. And I'll only call on you when I need you. And all of that makes me an enemy with God. This baby that was born in Bethlehem comes and says, I want to move towards you, Mike. I want to move towards you during this Christmas season, those sitting in the audience at Eastview Christian Church. I want you to come into peace with me. How'd that happen? Well, you know peace is the theme of the season, right? The angels came in Luke 2:14 and said, peace on earth. How's that happen? Well, Paul tells us here, making peace by the blood of his cross, because this little baby grew up. He was destined to grow up, destined to be a minister, destined to preach the kingdom of God, destined to go to the cross, and destined to die for our sins. It's by his blood that we have peace with God. You don't have to stay at enmity with God. One of the great things about Christmas is a chance for us to go to that manger again and be renewed in the life that we see there and say, I don't have to stay enemies with God, because this baby, he's the reconciler. He's the one that brings peace. And then finally, this little baby, believe it or not, he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. Jesus started his church. He's the one that started what we do here every Sunday and what we do throughout the week as we call ourselves the body of Christ. He's the one that started this. Again, that word firstborn. He started it by his resurrection. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn. He's the first one to live and then die and then come back to life. He's the first one by his own power to experience resurrection. He's the head of the church because he did that. And that leads us to this really cool word here that I think is a Christmas word in verse 18. I want to teach you a new Christmas word along with Noel, along with Gloria, along with all the stuff that we sing. The word is preeminent. It literally means to come to hold first place. This little baby we celebrate every year, we sing songs about, we go to Christmas parties about, we say Christmas all the time. This baby is preeminent. He's number one. He's before everything else. He's greater than everything else. Whatever you can see and whatever you have, He's bigger than that. So what? Well, the Jesus of Christmas means that you can live again no matter what death you've suffered, because He is the institutor of resurrection. The whole church is this. You know what we are? We're a gathering of people who have resurrected lives. We were dead, but then Christ came into our life, and now we live eternally. And that means that Christmas is not just a celebration of a baby coming to the world. It's a celebration of life coming to the world through Him. That means that no matter what you've suffered or no matter what you've been through, there is life after death. There's life after divorce. As bad as it is and as hurtful as it is, there's life after that. There's life after depression. There's life after getting fired. There's life after rebellious kids. There's life after sinning. There's life after abortion. There's life after lies and deceptions. There's life after abuse. There is life after living a lifestyle you don't want to live. There's life about after not living up to expectations of your friends or your family or yourself. There is life after everything, because through Jesus Christ, there's life after death. So we live in this fellowship of resurrection. And that's what Christmas is about. And that's who this baby is. I mean, you may have noticed two things that stand out throughout this whole teaching. I hope you picked up on it, because as I read this over and over again this week, these are the two things that stuck out for me. These words that describe Jesus. The first one is all. The totality. I mean, Jesus, this baby in a manger, is over all, through all. Look at the word all over and over again. All creation, all power, all authority, everything. He's preeminent. The other part is that it focuses on Him. The pronoun He and Him and His over and over and over again. This passage is about Jesus. Paul wanted to make sure that we understood very clearly. I don't know when the Colossians first read this letter, but if they read it at Christmas time and they celebrated Christmas, I don't know if they did or not, but if they did, he was making a point that this baby in a manger, this baby Jesus, is the image of God. This baby Jesus is before all things. This baby Jesus is the fullness of God. This baby Jesus is the head of the church. This baby Jesus is the beginning. All things were created by this baby Jesus. All things were created for baby Jesus. All things were created through baby Jesus. Through baby Jesus, all things were reconciled. And in baby Jesus, all things hold together. And peace came through baby Jesus' cross. Hope you get the picture. This baby is more than just that small understanding of what we can make him sometimes at Christmas. He's way more than just a swaddling bundle of joy and peace and no crying. He is more. He is mas. He is way mas. This baby is God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending yourself through your Son. And even though we don't understand it all clearly, we trust that it's true because you have promised it. So today, Lord, we celebrate the birth of Jesus coming to the world, the one who holds it all together, the one who created it all for him and through him and by him. Help us see this Christ child during this season. In Jesus' name, amen.